All right, take your Bibles, if you would. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. We're in the last few days, at least in the book of Mark, the last few days before the crucifixion. And a lot of people call what happens in this chapter Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The people tried to make it something that it wasn't, although he was presenting himself as a Messiah of sorts, not the military Messiah that the people were looking for, but the Messiah of peace. And we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. So Mark chapter 11, verse 1, "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage," which means house of figs, "and Bethany," which means house of dates, "at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto him, What do ye, loosening the colt? And they said unto him, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go." Now, I think in these verses that we see that Jesus had made some preparation beforehand, before coming and sending his disciples out. I think he, and you say, well, why did he do it in secret? Why didn't he send the disciples to make the preparations? Why did he make the preparations and then send the disciples to get him? And I think it was because since it was so close to the crucifixion, he knew that Judas was going to betray him. And we'll find as we go through the chapter, he did not spend the night in Jerusalem. He came out of the city. In fact, the first night that he spent in Jerusalem after this, he was arrested and taken to trial. And so in a bit of behind the scenes preparation, I think he found a colt. He found the man that owned it. He prearranged to have that colt in a certain place and prearranged the message that the disciples would give the owner of that colt when they loosed the colt from where he was tied up. And that's exactly what happened. They went exactly to where Jesus told them to go. As they were untying the colt, somebody asked, what are you doing? Why are you taking the colt? And the disciples told the owner what Jesus told them to tell them. And they let the colt go. So, again, you know, I always look for a truth in any part of the Bible. And the truth that I see out of this, that even the Son of God, even Jesus himself, made plans and set things up before they happened. He made arrangements to have this colt. We'll see how he's going to use this colt in the picture that him riding into Jerusalem on this colt it portrays what it meant from a prophetical standpoint, how the people interpreted it. But it just goes to show that in the work of God, we ought to make preparation as well. We ought to have plans, and we ought to work out those plans. All right, look at verse 7. "And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna." That's a word that means, "Oh, save. Oh, save. Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." That was another title for the Messiah. "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." So here they were. The people were calling him Savior. They were calling him the Messiah. They were calling him the King. And they were, and he was presenting himself to the Jews and to Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, as a Messiah, as the Messiah, but not the kind of Messiah, as we've talked about before, that they were looking for. I mean, if he was going to be the Messiah that they're looking for, and as he's going to come back the next time, he wouldn't have come riding on a little donkey. He would have come riding on a white horse. Because the tradition in that day, or the practice in that day, was when a conqueror came back to a city, he came riding on a white horse after the battle, and behind him, he had some captives, or the leader of the enemy army that was behind him, to show that he had won the battle. Now, Jesus came before the battle. He was going to fight the battle on Calvary. He was going to fight the battle on the cross. So the battle was in front of him. And he came riding on a little donkey. Now, again, back in that day, the custom was when you were a king and you came in peace to another city, you rode a donkey. And Jesus was coming as a Messiah of peace. The battle was still in front of him. He had to go to the cross. He had to die on the cross to pay for our sins, to offer us peace with God. And so he came. He entered into Jerusalem, in verse 11, and into the temple. Now again, if he'd come as the Messiah, the kind of Messiah that people were looking for, he probably would have rode with this crowd. And by the way, I think the crowd built as people started crying out. They were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a Savior from the Romans who occupied them at that time. And if he was coming as the military Messiah that they wanted him to be, instead of going to the temple, he probably would have went to the headquarters of where the Roman army was stationed. He probably would have went there and said, okay, I'm taking over, and kicked him out. But he didn't do that. He went to the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now again, I want you to keep that in mind. He went into the temple and he looked at what was going on. He looked around. And in just a second, we're gonna talk about what he saw. And then before the night fell, and again, to get out of Jerusalem so he would not be there, so that he could be arrested then, he went back to Bethany, probably to the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, his friends, to spend the night there. All right. And on the morrow, early in the morning, probably got up before Martha could fix some breakfast, okay? Early in the next morning, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. That's why I said he got up before Martha could fix some breakfast, because if Martha fixed him breakfast, just from what I know about reading about Martha in the New Testament, he wouldn't have been hungry after breakfast. So he got up. That's a little humor, okay? Okay, anyhow. So he got up before breakfast, and he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, and again, it was a little early for fig trees. They usually came in this area. They usually came into bloom and with fruit in August. This is probably still sometime around April. So it was early. But the fact that the leaves were on the trees promised fruit. And you're going to see how this all ties together. I want you to remember what he saw in the night before in the temple, and this fig tree. It's all going to fit together in a minute. He was hungry, and seeing a fig tree afar off having leaves, he came if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, unto the tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. He cursed the fig tree. He said, nobody's going to eat fruit off of this tree anymore, ever. And the disciples heard it. Now, you might wonder, why would Jesus do that? I mean, not the tree's fault that didn't have fruit. But you'll see what he's doing. He's actually teaching a lesson to the disciples as he curses this fig tree. All right? And they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Now, this was taking place in the court of the Gentiles. There was a part of the temple that, and it was called the court of the Gentiles, that they could go in and worship. There were other parts of the temple. For example, if a Gentile went into, the penalty was death. No trial, no questions asked. If they found a Gentile in the Jewish part of the temple, they would just kill him. But in this part of the temple, it was okay for Gentiles to go into. It was the practice, and it started out as a convenience to the people that instead of bringing your sacrifice with you from wherever you were coming from to the temple to offer it at the sacrifice, especially if you came a long way, and especially because the animal had to be approved by the priest before it could be sacrificed. And so you could have the situation where somebody came a long way, brought an animal to the temple, and the priest said, doesn't qualify. And so what some people had done, as a convenience, they had set up a place where they sold animals that could be sacrificed that were approved by the priest. The money changers were there because every Jew had to pay a temple tax, a half a shekel a year, and Roman and Greek money weren't accepted. And so the money changers were there to take the foreign money and change it into Jewish money so that they could pay their tax. The seller of doves, the seats of them that sold doves, same way. If you couldn't afford, if you could not afford a lamb or the other big animals that they sacrificed, you could buy a dove. In the same way. And so Jesus came in. Remember, now he'd seen this the night before, and he cursed the fig tree, and then he came in and he cast them out. Because what had started as a convenience had turned into a profit-making operation. You know, the profit from the selling of animals and the exchange of money was supposed to go for the upkeep of the temple. But it had come, the group of people that were doing it had figured out a way to make the exchange of either and sell the animals, give some of the money to the temple, and put the rest in their pocket. And it had grown. And so this part of the temple where the Gentiles seeking God would come, where they expected to hear prayer, where they expected to smell the incense or the burning of incense that they burned when they prayed, came into a place that was crowded with animals, probably smelled like animals, was loud and noisy. And when they came in, they could not do what they came to do. They could not find God. They could not pray to God because of everything that was going on. And so Jesus came in. He kicked them all out, verse 16, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. What they'd done is between this court of the Gentiles was sort of a shortcut between Jerusalem and the Mount of Olives. And instead of walking around the temple carrying whatever they were carrying to go to the Mount of Olives, they took a shortcut through the temple. And the priest had said, that's a no-no, you can't do it. But Jesus said, well, I'm just going to stop it. No man is going to do that. And he taught unto them, is it not written? He's quoting from the book of Isaiah. My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer. Again, of all nations. And this was the court of the Gentiles. All nations could come to this place and to pray, make their request be made known unto God, seek God. But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. All the people, when they heard what Jesus said, said, he makes sense. This is what the priests should have done. They've allowed this part of the temple to be turned into a den of thieves, and it can't be used for what it was meant to be used for. And so they were rallying around Jesus. And when even was come, he went out of the city. Again, not to spend the night in Jerusalem, not to be arrested. And in the morning, as they passed by, again, early in the morning, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. I mean, this tree was dead. It was dried up from the roots. You know, if a tree dies but the roots are still alive, in fact, it talks about in the Bible, there's a chance that the tree will come back. But if the roots are dried up, there's no chance for that tree to come back. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And again, Jesus, he was teaching them a parable. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Mount Moriah, where the temple was located, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. And here's the parable that Jesus was living out before them. He said, hey, here's Mount Moriah. Here's the temple. Here's the Jews. Here's Judaism. They could have done so much for the kingdom of God, but they did not do what I wanted them to do. And they're going to wither away. They're going to be cursed. Now, here's the lesson. Here's the lesson to us. As I was thinking the last couple of days, God has set churches up to be lighthouses. He set us up to be hospitals. He set us up to preach the gospel. He set us up to offer comfort and help to people. And if we and people come to churches, and if they don't hear the gospel, I can't tell you how many conversations I've had in the past 45 days with people that have told me, you just can't believe, I go to other churches, I never hear the gospel. I never hear them preach about Jesus. They talk about what's going on in Iraq, and they talk about what's going on in Afghanistan, and they talk about what's going on in different parts of the country, but they never preach the gospel. I've talked to other people that go to churches, and they say, nobody talked to me. I mean, I went time after time. Nobody talked to me. And here's what Jesus is saying. He said he was teaching the disciples. The Jews have not done what I wanted them to do. They were my people. I mean, they could have been at the center of spreading the plan of God, but they did not do what I set them up to do. And so they're going to be removed. Then he says, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. He says, I'm going to use you and your faith, and you're going to spread the gospel. You're going to do what I want you to do. He said in verse 25, and when ye stand praying, forgive, for if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Remember, they were fighting about who was going to be the greatest. They were still probably mad at James and John for getting their mom to ask Jesus so they could sit on the right hand and the left hand in his kingdom. And he says, you got to get all this bickering out of the way. You got to forgive one another. For if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Hey, you got to forgive so that he can forgive you, and you got to have faith so that I can use you to spread the kingdom of God, to spread the gospel. Don't be like the Jews, because they forfeited the opportunity and the privilege that I was going to give them. And they come again to Jerusalem as he was walking in the temple. There come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and say unto him, by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave you the authority to come in here and cast out the money changers? Who gave you the authority to cast out the animal sellers? I mean, that is our job. Who gave you the authority to do it? And Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask of you one question, and answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. See, I'm going to ask you a question. You answer my question, I'll answer yours. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Now, Jesus wasn't saying he got his authority from John, but he's just saying, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? And the Bible says, and they reasoned with themselves, saying, I think they went over here and had a little conference. You know, sometimes when you're in a meeting and you're negotiating with somebody, you say, well, I've got to take a time out, and you go over and conference. So here's these chief priests and scribes. They're over here in this conference, and here's what they're saying. Well, if we say from heaven, he'll come back and say, well, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, then all this big crowd of people that are around him who believed in the baptism of John, they'll get us. I think they feared for their life. And so they said, we cannot tell. Don't know. Haven't thought about it. They thought about it. This is like asking somebody the question, have you quit beating your wife? No. Oh, you still are? Yes. Oh, you did? I mean, there's no way they could answer it. And Jesus answering said unto them, neither do I tell you by what authority I do these things. He said, if I would tell you I got my authority from God, they wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't believe him. They didn't accept what he taught. And so you see how this chapter, I've always read this chapter and say, why did he curse the fig tree? Fig tree didn't do nothing. But when you put it all together and see the picture that he was painting about the Jews, his people, and then you bring that forward to our day, we as a church need to continue down the path that we're on. We need to preach the gospel every opportunity that we get. We need to love people. And when we stop doing those things, then we might as well close the doors, lock the doors, and forget it. Might as well. Because we're not doing what Jesus wants us to do. Okay, anybody have a question? Comment?